Good morning, everybody. Well done. Father, thank you again for another awesome time to be blessed by your word. Thank you for the entrance of your word this evening. Thank you for life made better. Thank you because these days produce better days to come. Thank you for the willingness to hear your word. Thank you for a simple heart. Thank you for a heart that is willing to go far for you, far for the gospel of Christ. This morning again, we submit ourselves to the Lordship of your word, to the training of your spirit. And we say we are made better by the teaching of your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Well done. Thank you again for coming online this morning. I appreciate you. It's a privilege to have people that we serve God with you. Come rain, come shine, come corona, come anything. It's a privilege. So I count it a privilege to have you listening to God's word. Thank you. Yes, I know some of you are going to work this morning. I'm sorry. It's not deliberate to make it like this. It's not deliberate. Just do your best. Plug your earpiece as you are going to work. It may take more than 2 hours and to finish this. Just bear with me and try and make up your notes later. So, okay, again, it's the Edify Assembly. So, put up the same attitude that we use as per when we are in church. Don't take it casual. We are here to be blessed. And we are also here to do our best fellowshipping with one another despite the times. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, I call it the Bible and its interpretation. It's like it's more of part 3. I should continue again tomorrow morning. In fact, I would have loved to still continue today, maybe on Facebook Live later, because I won't have enough time on this MixLR. I only subscribe for 3 hours per day. Okay, but if that will happen, I will let you know. But majorly, it should be tomorrow that we should continue morning again. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, you have known the holy scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished with all good works. Okay, so your conclusion of God's character must be based on a thorough study of God's word. Your conclusion of God's character, it must be based on a thorough study, not sparring study, not a study that is sparingly, it is like that. No, your conclusion of God's character, your conclusion of who God is, what he does, and etc. must be based on a thorough study of God's word. Thorough. That's why I told you all scripture, okay? All scripture. So this is like a lifelong duty to us. Okay, this is not just something we decide to do when things are convenient. This is not just something we try to do when people around us are fine. This is what we have staked our life to do. Okay, so your conclusion of God's character must be based on a thorough study of God's word. And then look at what he's saying. He said, you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. And don't forget, it is inside the doctrine of salvation that we have ecclesiology. Remember, ecclesiology is a result of Christology and pneumatology. So, Second Timothy 3:15 is telling you that, scriptures are what explain salvation. Okay, that's scriptures we are what make a man wise unto salvation. Let me tell you this. See, ensure the hallmark of your relationship with anybody is based on God's word. Please write that down. Ensure the hallmark of your relationship with anybody is based on God's word, is based on the ministry of Jesus. Some people, the people they define as friends is just a gisting partner. No. As you are in church, in families, in different sets, dispersed, you must know that the hallmark of your friendship is to ensure your friend is better in ministry That's the hallmark. That's the ultimate. Okay. Don't befriend yourself outside the priority of God. I mean, of course, we love, we share, but the hallmark of that friendship, okay, the hallmark of your discussion, you don't have the hallmark of your discussion, the hallmark of, what I mean by hallmark is the high point, okay, the highest point, the what you are most fond saying, okay, because we say you must choose your friends between ministry past does not now mean you the same thing they do in the world is what you use the friendship in church to do. No. So if the people in the world, what they just did is to talk, gossip, do this and that, that is not your own lot. That's not your own lot. You discuss the ministry of Jesus. You discuss the healing ministry. You pray together. You see better days. Those are the hallmark of your friendship. Like me, personally, I mean, I know I have a friend. Of course, I'm not saying we don't do eat together, etc. All that are the proof of fellowship. Okay? But our real fellowship is that we have decided to push out the will of God together. Ensure you don't forget that. So, coming back to 2 Timothy 3:16 now. So don't forget, God did not give you just a book, okay? He gave you 66 book. He gave you all scripture. God did not just give you a book. He gave you 66. He gave you all scriptures. He gave you all scriptures to know him, okay? He didn't just give you Matthew. He didn't just give you Genesis. He gave you all scripture to know him. He gave you, he gave you the word of selected inspired men. He gave you the words of selected inspired men. Selected inspired men. Well, how do I know that these books of the Bible are enough for salvation? Read them first and check and ask yourself if this is not enough. That's the point. How do some people, well, they are already looking for the book of Baruch, etc. Oh, good morning. I don't know what you are looking for. What is already written is enough. What actually happens at times is just some unnecessary curiosity, which does not help majority. Okay? So what he has been given is enough to know God. So I said he gave you the words of selected inspired men. Not every inspired man in history. Somebody would ask a further question that who selected this inspired man? God did, true men too. Hallelujah. I have told you that God is well glorified in the activities of men, okay? Yeah, that foolishness, that thing that people call foolishness, well, God is yet glorified in them. So, amen. So, also, we must rely on study, okay? On study to justify God's character. Sorry, I'm a bit fast, right? Yeah, sorry. We must rely on study to justify God's character, to know who God is. Before you can say God did this or God did not do this, you first rely on thorough study. Luke 24, verse 44. Ensure you're not just listening, do your best. That's a better attitude with which we know God, with which we serve him. Better attitude. There must be better attitude, okay? Better attitude. Don't take it casually, okay? Don't forget Mark 4:24. The amount of thoughts and study you are giving to the truth you hear, the attention is the amount of virtue that will come back to you. Okay, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the psalm concerning me. See, that means Jesus was thorough, okay? He didn't just take them through a portion of scripture. He took them through everything. I'll come to that in the next session. That's what we call systematic theology. He took them through everything. Now 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, okay? And he said, okay, thus it is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So all that's been written right now has been done, right? So that's what we call the finished work of Christ. What has been done? For Christ to suffer, it has been done. He's not going to suffer the second time again. For him to rise from the dead, he thought that he is risen again. He's risen. He's no longer dead. So those are what we call the finished work of Christ. What has been done? What has been said? Yes, he's risen. He's risen. and is risen forever. Amen, amen. And what verse 47 now said something, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that is ongoing, okay? That is ongoing. That is what we call the unfinished work, okay? Well, the unfinished work that is based on the finished work, that's the point. That is what is ongoing, okay? Ongoing is but is based on what has been done. It's ongoing. Is ongoing. So what I'm saying right now is remember when Christ came, Hebrews 10, he said, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. That means what Jesus came to preach, he also came to demonstrate. Okay? What he came to preach, we saw it in his life. He's not preaching God loves the sinner and he's busy killing the sinner up and down. He's not preaching repentance and forgiveness and he's keeping malice with people. No, we didn't see that in the character of Jesus. The same thing happens to us. Same thing happens to us. We preach our makeup. We preach our makeup. How should I know what to preach? Look at who God has made you. Amen, amen. Look at who God has made you. I mean, that is you in Christ, so not you in Adam. You can look at your makeup in Christ. For instance, we are forgiven, so we preach forgiveness. You understand? We are forgiven of God, so we preach forgiveness and we act out the same forgiveness. I showed you some parables, and that should be, is that Matthew 20 or 19? No, that should be Matthew 18 that I showed you last time. So, we are forgiven, so we preach forgiveness and we act out the same thing. We act it out too. Okay, we are not these people who always say that our message is different from what we say, what we do. No, our message is also what we act. Our message is what we act. And and see 48 and 49, and be witnesses of these things, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So clearly you can see that there are responsibilities in Christianity. We have responsibilities in Christianity, just not the responsibility of keeping your salvation. That's just what we don't have. Nobody is taxed with the duty to keep his salvation, but you have responsibilities. There are things to do. You must know his will. You must hear his word. Never assume for God. Amen, amen. Never assume for God. Never think you know what you don't know. Never assume. You must read thoroughly. Give yourself to thorough reading. Give yourself to laborious study. Your approach to God's word must be thorough. The way some of us solve social media, you know, I've told all of you to, of course, I mean, Edify Assembly guys, that you don't need Twitter for now. There's nothing you are retweeting or stuff like that. Just reduce the distractions, okay? Those are platforms that nobody will know when you're not there. In the heart of your offline disciples, you can write your name in their heart. Amen, amen. So I'm saying reduce distraction. Put a laborious study to God's word. You don't have to be all over. Yes, me, I love comedy. I joke to etc. But it's not every time that you just wake up every day and what you are looking for is comedy. No, but what you're looking for is just what you are moves you. No, come on. What talk about, think about your devotion, think about prayer, think about receiving from God again, think about being fueled to preach the gospel. So you must have the right information, okay? I'm saying never assume for God. Read this word. You must have the right information. See, guys, sincerity is not enough. You can be sincere yet sincerely wrong. Are you getting me? Sincerity is not enough. Correctness is also proper. Sincerity is not enough. That you are sincere. That it's not enough at all. Imagine you going to the market and you buy tomatoes and you bought some tomatoes and you check your pocket and you didn't see money and you told the woman that, madam, actually sincerely I brought money to this market too. Can I take away the tomatoes? No, sincerity will not take your tomatoes home. Okay, sincerity will not put money, will not put the food on your table. Correctness. I mean, you must strive to labor according to plan. That's what I'm saying. You must strive to labor as as God has planned it according to the pattern of God. It's not enough to say, well, I'm actually speaking out of a sincerity. You see, you can be sincere in a wrong pursuit. You can be sincere with the wrong information. That's the point. That's what happened to Job. Job, to the best of his knowledge, was sincere. So at times you just think that once I don't have a nudge in me that I am wrong, that means I'm right. No, you must labor to know what is right and to know what is right in God's kingdom. You must labor to see the right approach to plenty things. And pastors, I have told you, don't assume people know anything. No, ensure you teach them. You'll be surprised what people don't know. You'll be surprised what people assume. Ensure you teach them. Pastors and leaders, ensure you do that. Don't assume that even an ex preacher knows what walking in love is. Don't just assume. Teach as the same way. You can see how I'm teaching Bible interpretation into a topic like love and self right now. And that is the same thing that Jesus does, okay? He didn't just teach Bible for the sake of head knowledge. He teach it for the sake of renewal of the mind. That's why how Christ taught the scriptures. It interpreted the scripture for men to renew their mind. That means we are made better through Bible interpretation, because a lot of us have been surviving, we have been serving God based on rumors, based on ESAs, based on commonly believed yet a lie. Commonly believe yet a lie. See 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. That's why the man of God must be studious. He must be studious. See 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Well done. So chapter 2 verse 1. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. And thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, don't forget, he was talking, I said the things, okay, the same things that you have heard of me, commit them. That is the teaching ministry, and let that continue. He's not saying that thou therefore, based on this, you endure hardness. Why enduring hardness? For the sake of discipleship, okay, you endure hardness as a good soldier. We have some bad soldiers, okay, people that just leave their duty post for no reason. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we have some bad soldiers. No man that worried entangled himself with the affairs of this life. Can you see that? Like, that is what is called the affairs of this life, okay? You can't be entangled, you can't be caged, you can't be limited by them, that he may so that you can please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. There is a God to serve, there is a God to please, he has a will. There is God's will to do. See verse 5, and if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. That's where I'm actually going. There's a lawful striving in God's kingdom. There's a lawful striving. You must run according to the laid down rule. Okay, I think it was Eunice that said in her song, in that second to the last song of Singing is Finished Work Series 2, that no matter how hard your labor is, he said, if you are not laboring according to the rules, no reward for it. He said, no matter how hard your labor is, if you are not laboring according to the rules, there is no reward for it. So that is where endurance comes in. It says, endure hardness. She also said, she quoted one message version of him. Colossians 1:26-27? Said, to be mature is to be basic, Christ no more, no less. To be mature is to be basic, Christ no more, no less. So anyway, endurance. That's a Greek word, kakopatio. Don't bother writing it down. It's actually just me. It means to endure affliction, to endure. It says kakopatio. It means to endure afflictions, to suffer troubles. Imagine, the same word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Let me read that for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And he said, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction. That's the same word, kakopatio. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. make full proof of thy ministry. What will be the work of an evangelist in that place? To preach the gospel and teach others to do the same. Okay? Don't forget, he's also a pastor. So he's going to train others too to preach to the lost. So yes, so there's a rule. Okay? That's what I'm saying. There's a rule. And you must endure. To serve God acceptably is to serve God according to the laid down rule. Listen to me carefully this morning. It will serve God. It will serve God according to rule, according to pattern, according to pattern. For instance, yes, we know that what must be done must be done. Yes, that's clear. That cannot be spoken against. What must be done must be done. But it is. Do you know? But write this down. What must be done must be done. But is the why? Okay, put the why in inverted comma. What must be done, but it's the why that will make you last long doing what must be done. Is the why. The reason why you are doing what must be done. Are you getting me? Again, let me say that again. What must be done, but it is the why or the reason that will make you last long doing what must be done. So that means it's not enough that I just do the right thing. I must be armed with the why. I must be armed with the why. I must daily tell myself why I'm doing what I'm doing. Like, for instance, there's this excitement that comes when you just met an awesome person, when you just met an awesome church, oh, awesome. When you first enter an awesome church, oh, awesome. You look forward to meeting the pastor. Ah, you want to just meet the pastor. In fact, the first handshake he gives you looks like laying on of hands to you. But what happens? As time goes by, at times we allow these laws of diminishing returns to set in. Diminishing returns. Oh, you know, the person you once valued now becomes the person that will call you, and you will silence the call. So this is why commitment must come in. Okay, endurance, commitment. Let me say it this way: when you see a course to follow, ensure you superimpose commitment on it. Sorry, I'm a bit fast. When you see a course to follow, ensure you superimpose commitment on it. Superimpose commitment on it. Commitment is not a self-made, a personal decision. You will now humble yourself, bring yourself low before the cause. Below normal. That means always tremble before the cause every day. Always tremble before the why every day. Never get familiar. Always tremble before the why. Why? W-H-Y, okay? Always tremble before the why every day. Humble yourself before the reason. Let that reason, let that why always be higher than every other thing. Don't allow those laws of diminishing returns. For instance, when some heard of the forgiveness of God, they rejoiced. They just rejoiced. Oh, awesome. Glory, glory, glory. And that's all to them. But me, what I did then was I now trembled more before the teacher of God's word. I trembled more. I listened more. Because I know I'm not just learning for the sake of excitement, but for a million to hear that from me someday. Yeah, that's the same reason why you are learning. You're not just learning to feel excited, to feel cool, to feel that you belong to a church. That's not why you are doing what you are doing, but for a million to hear from you someday. So you pay more attention. That's what I did. I paid more attention. And thank God, I believe it's still paying off. That's why I paid more attention. So again, to do what must be done is awesome, and that must be our default. To do what must be done is awesome, and that must be our default. But spiritual growth is now to understand why. That's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is to understand the why, the reason. Or else the day somebody tells you, oh, fools, well, quickly off you go. You pick offense. Why must she be talking to me like that? And the day you are going for visa, it's a small girl that will tell you to sit down there and you will listen. But in church, you say, why must she be talking to me like that? No. I say, some people will say, no lady has ever spoken to me like this before. No, I don't take instruction from a lady. Rather go to your family house and go and do your baba, baba, Baba Ilu in that place or whatever they call it. So the day you are told that you, that action of yours is satanic, what happens? Off you go, right? So or the day you are disappointed in some of your leaders. So what now happens? Off you go. So this is why you must be armed with the why. Know why you are doing what you are doing. Put that always before you. I will explain this thing now. Put that always before you. The why. Put that always before you. And let that be the greatest of your motivation in service. Let that be the greatest of your motivation in service to God, in your service to God. You understand the why. You know the why. Let that be the greatest of your service. Greatest of your motivation in service. Like me, for instance, when some of you misbehave and you act like I never pastored you, etc. All I tell myself is that, well, I have decided to do this long before any of you ever surfaced. I will tell myself that, I remind myself that, guys, well, before this, any of them even, I ever knew all these people, I have decided to do the same for life. And this current action will not stop me. And I know that I am currently to serve God in harmony with these people. So come what may, I stick in harmony because of the vision of Jesus that I had before I met these people. I don't know if you get that. That is actually a bit bigger. I'm saying, you know, what some people do is that they say that, well, if it's not working here, I will go and find somewhere else where it can work. I will go and do it somewhere. I will go. That's just being childish. You decide to stick in harmony because of what God told you. Okay? Not that because of what God told you, you will now go alone. Or you now say, okay, you now say, not that you now say, I can be anywhere. That if you misbehave, I will just lock up and I will face the gospel. There is no gospel without the people God has given you to serve together. There is nothing like that. Sorry, I know I am not too constructive. I didn't know if you get me. Don't say that, if the people around me misbehave, I will just lock up. I will face the gospel. I'll just be preaching the gospel. You're not serious. There is no gospel outside those. You immediately you say that you have betrayed the gospel. You have betrayed the gospel. You have denied the gospel. There is no gospel work outside those who God has given you. And sincerely, when we stand before Jesus, most of these reasons we lock in our hearts, we will not be enough to dissociate from the people who has agreed to serve God with you. I say, when we stand before Jesus, most of these reasons, okay, when we get before Him, most of these reasons that we lock in our hearts, it will not be enough. We now see that it will not be enough. It's never enough to dissociate from the person who has agreed to serve God with us. That's the point. Because what now happens in your what if you now get to that to your new association and it happens again? Off you go again. See, just I said all that to say this: Christianity is a life lived well for others. Christianity is a life lived well for others. Okay, it's a life lived well for others. So you keep that vision of God in your heart. You keep the why. And because of the why, you will now serve together in harmony. Okay? That's what I'm saying. It's not that you say, okay, don't worry. Well, me, my own commitment is to... And some people say those ridiculous things. That, well, I'm not committed to any pastor. I'm committed to God's word. Yeah, well, you can boldly tell any people that you're just stupid. That you are very stupid. That don't worry. One day, the day your disciples tell that to you, you will know how it looks like. I'm not committed to anybody. I'm only committed to God. Where is the God? Amen, amen. God has you find God also in fellowship, the order of the church. You find God there. Romans 5:5. So Christianity is a life lived well lived for others, because that is what we saw in redemption. That is what we saw in redemption. Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. For when we are yet without strength, look at this. Look at it with me. That is Romans 5:6 now. For when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you see that? Even when we are not qualified, that's when he loved us. That's the hallmark, okay? When we are not qualified, he commended his love towards us, okay? He demonstrated his love in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yet much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See the next verse, verse 10. For if when we are enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And verse 11, and not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Atonement, there should be reconciliation. Okay, so that same love is now what is shared abroad in our heart. Can you see that? That same love of Jesus, okay? This love, which is a sacrificial commitment to people, is what is now saying in verse 5, that hope make it not ashamed, because this love of God is shared abroad in our hearts. That is the same love that is being discussed here. That is being discussed here. That's why, like I've told you, primary in our love work is to encourage one another to be better in the ministry of Jesus. Yes, like to an unbeliever, the first demonstration of love to him is not to give him candy, to give him food, is to give him God's word. That's a message of love. Okay, our love is based on redemption. Is based on the events of redemption. That is the greatest demonstration. God has defined love, and God has defined love as the death of his son. We cannot outgrow that. Okay, you cannot love a man beyond that. God has defined love that way. We can only stick with that. So so I'm sure you get what I just said. So the ultimate use, okay, of all you have in Christ is service to the brethren. Well done. The ultimate use of all you have in Christ is service to the brethren. That's the ultimate use. That's the ultimate use of all you have. All you have in Christ is that service to the brethren. Service to the brethren. See, I know at times there may be several old junks in our mind that we just have to go. Several old junks. Several of them. Go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 12. The ultimate use of all you have in Christ is service for the brethren. That's the use, ultimate. The gospel to the world, service to the brethren. Romans 8 verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Can you see that? We are debtors. That means we are indebted. A lot is expected of us. It's expected of you to walk in love. It's expected of you to walk in harmony. It's expected of you to walk in forgiveness. For as many as live after the flesh, they die. You remember verse 13? I'll explain it a while ago. For as many as live after the flesh, they die. But as many as through the Spirit do modify the deeds of the body, they live. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you are already led by the Spirit of God. So what verse 13? Let me explain verse 13 in a clearer way. See, that mortification of our old ways has been done when you receive the Spirit. Okay, that mortification, it has been done in Galatians 2:20. You see, say he said, "I am crucified," past tense, "with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So that mortification of our old man has been done when we believe the gospel. It has been done, and based on what has been done, we now practice what has been done. Can you see that? That means we now practice that mortification. We practice it. All God does to our old man, what do? We now practice it. We practice it in our experience. That mortification, we practice it. We practice it. E.g., for instance, there are some thinking pattern that must be killed. Yeah, you must kill through the hearing of God's word. You must kill it. You must not allow, you must don't be victims of such. There are some thinking patterns that you must just kill. Take it off. It's not yours. Take it off. It's not yours. Some thinking pattern, no. like for instance, like some thinking pattern of devaluing others while claiming service to God, while claiming honor to God. You are not honoring God. Some thinking patterns of devaluing others while claiming honor to God. You must kill it. You kill it off. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. So that you can get so you can be notified when we are live. I'm sure you just click follow. At what they call it, click wherever, maybe subscribe or follow in this one, so I can know. I'm just in case the thing cut off or etc. So I can know immediately we are back. So I'm sure you follow. Okay, Isaiah 1 verse 11. Now look at this. See what I'm trying to say. Some people they claim spirituality, yet they walk in so much hatred. What is your issue? Are you the only one? What are you carrying that you are not letting go of? And some people, they will be hearing this of me, the job is swelling. Why not just let go? Isaiah 1 verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Say the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat and of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goat. Can you see that? He say, I don't delight in this your plenty service to me. Why? Keep reading. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense to an inn is an abomination to me. Okay? The new moon and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Why? See the next verse. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hated. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make your prayers, I will not hear your I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean and put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And now see the next verse. Learn to do well and seek judgment. See that? Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, okay? Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. Say the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They be like, of course, figure of speech like crimson. They shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So, some people, they claim service to God, but hatred for man. That is what he's saying there, that you have not. That is the same thing he said in Matthew 23, that when he said that you pay tithe of the plenty things, but you neglect the weightier matters, judgment, love. That means you cannot be claiming spirituality when you are not working in harmony with believers. You cannot be claiming spirituality when you are walking in discord. You can't. That devotion is fake. John will say that does not love the man he can see. How does he claim? He's claiming he loves God that he cannot see. That devotion is fake. It's fake. It's fake. We must rid ourselves of such hypocrisy. You see, some people they claim. You know, Mimi that told me a while ago that she's going home, and they came from the same church, and told the lady to, can you drop me here? And she said, I don't use my car to carry people. What is a car? You don't use your car to carry people. What is a car? That's sad. Such service is selfishness, okay? All those service is selfishness. 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 See our God. See what he does. See Psalm 8 verse 3. See, Bible interpretation will not make sense until you know where the heart of God is. It will not make sense. Bible interpretation is not for head knowledge. It's not just to accumulate to what is in your head. It's to act right based on God. Bible interpretation is more like explaining God's character. Not just for your head, but for your conduct. See Psalm 8 verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moons and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? Can you see that? He said, well, I look at the big thing. He said, but what is it then? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou makest him a little lower than the angels, the humanity, the body, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand, and has put all things, all under his feet. So God's mind is full of man. Your mind cannot be full of yourself alone. God's mind is not full of himself. His mind is full of man. He said, what is man that thou art mindful? God's mind is full. Is full. Same thing to you. Same thing to you. Same thing to you. See that scripture I was quoting? That should be Matthew 23. No, it's not. It doesn't make sense. Just rushing scripture, quoting for a believer. That should be Matthew 23. This is a common Jehovah's Witness scripture. He said, woe unto you, Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and is coming, just a very little matter, and you have omitted the weightier matters. That's why it's called the weightier matters. Weightier matters of the law of judgment, mercy, and faith. Can you see that you have omitted judgment, mercy, faith? And I say, this ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He's not saying, okay, he's saying, I'm not stopping you from your giving. Say, but this is more priority. This is more priority. This comes first. This comes first. Okay? Of course, don't use that one to justify that tithe payment is a commandment in the New Testament. No. And this, if there's any giving, is just giving right now. So it's giving. But he's saying it's not, you know, like your giving does not supersede harmony, judgment, mercy. You know how much I've been shouting mercy to you guys? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Mercy and faith. So I say this is first. This is what should have done first. This is first. This is done. This is first. This must be first. Okay, go to Mark chapter 12. God's mind is full of man. Your mind must not be full of self. God's mind is full of man. That is our God. And this is who we are, okay? He begot us in his will to be just like him. God's mind is full of man. Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them very well, asked him, are you there? Mark 12:28. He said, which is the first commandment of all? What is the first? What comes first? What is priority? Well, and see 29. And Jesus answered, the first of all is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. So you are to love God in the invisible part of you. And what would that mean? That is faith, okay? You should remember that is faith. See, this is the first commandment. That is faith. And of course, faith in God's word, faith in God is faith in the sacrifice of his son. Okay? What he's saying here is still that, that should be John chapter 15. It's a greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. He's telling you the foundation of love. You cannot jump this and go to the second. You cannot jump this and you are doing NGO. No, that is faith. And so the next is not based on the first, okay? Love for men is based on faith in Christ. See verse 31 now. Sorry, I know I'm fast. Sorry. Okay, verse 31. The daily man of online teaching. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. there is none other commandment greater than this. That means you Jesus, you cannot claim to love God, serve God, and you don't walk in love. It will be, he said, there is nothing greater than this. And I tell people, see, I don't have to know how it happens. Go and sort yourself out, because at the end of the day, the issues you are trying to resolve is not, it will not be tenable at all. It will not be tenable at all before the Lord. Man, that blood that binds us together is more than the issue that tries to separate us. That love that binds us together. Oh, sorry, I'm not saying all this. Sorry, no, I speak more like this. Not because I had any report of any problem. Well, of course, I know you have enough love in your heart. But well, it's my duty to always teach you this. Okay, and not only for you, also for your disciples to come. So I'm saying, you cannot claim variance, and you are claiming love, and you are claiming spirituality. You can't claim fervency to God alone. Fervency is demonstrated to people. Fervency is demonstrated to people in your words, in your actions. And see what the scribe said. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding. The guy is awesome. He said, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. Wow. He says it's more than everything put together, than all burnt offering and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he has answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. That was awesome. He says it's more than everything. The reason why every other thing works is because this is working. This is working. This is working. Love is working. Love is working. Anywhere you get to, your cell meeting, your house fellowship, whatever you call it, your church, love must be working. It must be working. Have you seen some very spiritual, long skirt sisters that cannot sit before a smoker and preach the gospel? That is, the smoker will just be irritating her. Hope you know you can enter a beer parlor and preach the gospel and get people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Hope you know you can see a man smoking weed and just find yourself, can I talk to you? Hope you know that your spirit does not repel the sinner. What your mind repels is to copy his actions. Hope you know you can enter a brothel and get them saved. Of course not to misbehave. I mean, you don't have hatred, not even for sinners. How much more saints? See, judgment is not for your audience. Okay, judgment is for a man that keeps rejecting the gospel. Not the person you have not even spoken to. Judgment is for the man that keeps rejecting the gospel, the appeal of God. It's not your message to the sinner. Until, of course, it shows repeated signs of rebellion. Anyone has that, we see, I will explain later. So it's not your message to the sinner. Check the same account in Luke. Let me show you something in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Spiritual maturity is not really in the plenty gymnastics that we do in church. Now, let me make some corrections. There's a way some people will say the same thing I'm saying right now. Some people will say, well, you can be Speaking in tongues is not working in Lord, I can be speaking in tongues. No, don't go to things like that. Don't say things like that. Don't say that you can be a tongue talker, yet you don't work. No, don't. I beg, respect our tongues, okay? You must be smart in teaching the scripture. Just say it. Use an overview. That's why I use the word, for instance, I say you can be doing plenty of gymnastics. That means you can be every here and there in church. Yet, the greater thing you are neglecting. So don't now try to single out a single, because you don't know some of you, when you say things like that, some of your audience, you may have audience that they don't believe in speaking in tongues, so they just think that you are the same. That is why some of us have plenty friends. If God showed you the meaning, what is the heart of your 5,000 friends on Facebook, you know that you only have maybe 5 friends. Sela. Amen, amen. So the likes on Facebook and etc, hope you got me. Don't think that you have done ministry. You don't know what is happening. Okay, sorry. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Okay, "How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Can you see that? And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But see verse 29. "And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" So who is my neighbor? Like some people now say, how can I love a wish? Who is my neighbor? Who am I to? Now, because now so that means the guy is trying to bring up that law of sin and death that puts a demarcation between Jew and Gentile. And see the parable that Jesus put forth. "And Jesus answered, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." I'm sure you follow, don't say you know it. You read the scriptures, okay? That's why I don't quote it. We read it. "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, a priest. You know, a priest is a spiritual man, right? Yeah. He claims to know God. He knows all the Greek qualities. Or a priest, I mean, he knows all the sacrifice. He knows the right time that God will appear, all those things. And when he saw him, he just passed by the other side. Said, see him, sinner. And he just left. You know, the way we have treated people because of misconduct, you know, it will be judged, right? It will be judged. And please just see him, and the guy just passed by. And likewise, a Levite, and when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, that means people that the people perceive as outcast, as he journey came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That's that compassion. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and sat him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou hast, thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showeth mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do likewise. Mercy. He that showeth mercy. Amen, amen. Mercy. That is a proof of our service to God. Mercy. That is a proof of our service to God. It's not any holier than thou attitude. It's a proof. You may not be wearing a ring, yet your heart is full of so much bitterness. You see a man that maybe he entered an issue because of his fault, and quickly people just dissociate. Quickly people just say, I don't want to be seen close to this person. Come on, that is not what God taught you, okay? That's not what God taught you. So again, we have two recipients of Bible interpretation. We have two recipients of Bible interpretation. Firstly, our message, then our conduct. Two recipients of Bible interpretation, our message and our conduct. So I don't preach God saves, and in my action, I disdain those he has saved. No. Two clear recipients of Bible interpretation. But I don't preach that God saves, and in my action, I disdain those he has saved. I don't preach salvation, but pray fall down and die. No. I don't preach salvation, but pray fall down and die. No. God is not schizophrenic, and the believer is too is not schizophrenic. No, you are not. We are not of double character. We are not of double. No, God is not. So we are not. God is not. So we are not. Our message is also our action. Our message is also our action. Love and mercy based on redemption. That is it. That is it. Love and mercy based on redemption. Our message is also our action. Love and mercy based on redemption. We live for the man that Jesus died for. Here's it. Our message is our action. See 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. We saw this even in the practice of the things of the Spirit. We saw this even in the practice of the things of the Spirit. I've explained this countless times in maybe a couple of times, maybe 4 or 5 times in church. And some of you still don't get it properly. You should. See 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. See, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, once you see that word profit, that is the game changer. That word profit, it changes everything. The way people think is that God has that we are to that people that we should trade with the things of the Spirit. Abi, the way people see it is like God gave you the things of the Spirit for your profit. That means for your ministry. That's not what he's saying. No, he's saying God will walk through you to profit others. That profit is for others. That's the game. That word profit. Once you see the word profit, gain, that gain must be seen on others. That profit we do. So we manifest the Spirit to profit people for their common good, for their good. Are you getting me? For their good. That means we unveil the Spirit, material Spirit. That's what it's spoken of in from the next verse. We give words of wisdom for somebody to be clear of something. Prophecy to direct a mind to the will of God. Healings. That means you to one is given. You give somebody healings for his body to be healed. You work a miracle for the same common for the good of somebody. You that is Bible theology. So that is everything discussed in that 1 Corinthians 12 is to bless others. Is to bless others. Is to bless others. That is love. That is oneness. That's why after chapter 12, what he discussed in chapter 13 is now love. It's now love. That love theory. Are you getting me? Somebody will say, well, Pastor, are you now saying I should not pray for myself again? Are you saying I should not get myself healed? I'm saying God gave us a better pattern. Yes, you can get yourself healed. Yes, you can pray for yourself. But God gave us a better way out. If you have been used so much to praying for yourself, what now happens the day that you are unable to pray for yourself? What now happens to the day you let me use the word that you are not working enough faith to pray for yourself? That is why we must be servicing this bond, this oneness, this bond of love all this while. We must be servicing it. You must be servicing it. You must be servicing it. There are some people that I know. There are some people that I know that they cannot pray for me and the prayer will not be answered. Yeah, I know. Amen, amen. So, what I'm saying, there's an easier way God has made available. Now, think about it. By the time you are all by yourself, and you are praying for yourself, okay? And then that means you have, maybe you are sick and you are praying for yourself. Then how many healing ministers is ministering to you? Just one. You and you. You and yourself. Maybe two. You and yourself. Sorry. That's one. One. But by the time you are already used to harmony, by the time you have opened up to people, by the time we love fervently, then every other person becomes the healing minister for you. Are you getting that? That means when one is down at such a time, everybody rise up to get him up. But by the time everybody is doing in my room, in my corner Christianity, some people will be living with a believer. You'll be living with a believer, yet you don't know that is God, that is Christ beside you. I'm ashamed of such reports. Anytime I hear it, that's Christ. Have you heard people that say that? Well, I cannot. Don't say it. I cannot do business with a Christian. It's too early in the morning. You are just a big head. Don't just say I cannot do business with any dishonest fellow. Simple. Don't now use that word Christian. That's Christ. I trust God that every, I'll get there before I finish this sermon. Every family that were robbed, every parts of a couple of a family that were robbed, I mean, whether husbands that were robbed, wives that were robbed, or a whole family that were robbed from a different assembly, they will be a center for love. You not be the one that every day your neighbor will be, their heart will be beating. Hey, hey, what will they do today now? Hey, hey, we hope they will not kill themselves again today. I know that will not be your family. You have a believer with you. That is God. That is Christ with you. That is Christ with you. So don't be full of yourself. Don't be proud. Don't be pompous. Don't be. When you are down, it is that link, okay? When you are down, it is that link that we have built over time that will make everybody else rise up to pray for you sincerely and genuinely, to fast for you.
Amen. So together is better. Amen. Together is better. Together is safer. Write that down. Together is better. Together is safer. Together is always better. Together is always safer. What of in the preaching of the gospel?
Together is still better. Together is better. That is why don't have a gospel work that you insulate your family, your church from. You are not just being wise. You are not being smart. Together is better. What now happens the day you have to travel? What now happens the day you have to relocate? What now happens the day you are not able to meet up? Together is better. That is why, in fact, that is why we are called a church. We are people who have come together to say we are going to serve God together.
Amen, amen. Together is better. Don't insulate your church. Insulate from those you serve God. Don't have, that is why you go out in evangelism. That's why I keep saying, don't let it be you alone. Like ministers and workers, the discipleship stuff you are bringing up. That is why I said, don't let it be you alone that is going to the house of somebody. That is not being smart. God's wisdom is for us. That is, I know a lot of good things will happen if we can get this point. When you are going to see that man, that brother, that is, go with somebody. Go with somebody. So the day you are not available, let that other person go. In fact, the way it ought to be, everybody, okay, it is actually the entire family structures must have all the disciples under them. And you can as well send any of your family members to go and bless you, any of the disciples. Like that. It's not individual. There's no one, unless you saw a fine girl there that you don't want Akin to see. Praise God. So, in fact, you will not be doing your disciples enough good by exposing them to yourself alone. Expose them to your family. Let them know your family. Maybe there is something they don't even like in you, but by the time they know that you are not alone, it will just cover up everything.
Amen, amen. So practice love here, amen. Practice love here. Hype your fellow believer. Hype your fellow minister. Hype that more. Beyond some of us, it's so easy for us to celebrate somebody far away, to hype somebody far away. But don't forget, your family is key. They are first. They are first. They are key. These are who God will. These are the people around you right now. There are those that God will ask you about. He will not ask you that about everybody on the social media. God will not make you accountable for everybody, for not loving them, for not forgiving them. No, it's the people He has given you. The people. I didn't think God would may God not hold me accountable for all my friends on Facebook. God forbid. May God not say, but you are their friend. Why? No, the people that I know God will hold me accountable for is those of you. Drop your right to serve God together with me. So a man can be writing, I honor you, sir, I love you, sir, on everything, and deep down we know that this one is full of honor. It lacks every iota of honor. So the proof that you honor is in how you do it to people in house. That's a proof of honor. That's a proof. Social media is nothing. That's why I don't appreciate all those Facebook birthday wishes at all. I don't. And that's why in my church, nobody celebrates me on any birthday. It's all words. It's just, in fact, some people, it's only in their hand and their phone that is talking. It's not in their heart. No. Because, for instance, anybody that you only remember once in a year, you don't like the person. So let's cut the chase. It's a lie. So there are better ways to show honor. There are better ways in-house. Yeah, there are better ways to show honor. So for me, the primary is to receive the ministry done towards you. That's primary, is to receive the ministry done towards you. The primary way I know to show honor is to receive the ministry done. If you walk in anger towards others, I will term your honor as fake. It's fake. If you like me but you dishonor my pastors, my leaders, the honor is fake. It's fake. It's fake. You love him, but you dishonor my leader. You cannot listen to others. You cannot say no. The honor is fake. It's fake. You love him, but you cannot take instruction. The honor is fake. Don't bother. Amen, amen. So, again, the foundation to make all of this work is to know that new creation emerges by mercy, through mercy, and for mercy. The foundation, okay, the bedrock to make all this work is to know that the new creation emerges by mercy, through mercy, and for mercy. For instance, why are we to forgive others? God forgave us. Why are we to sacrifice for others? Christ did the same for us. By mercy, through mercy, we emerge by mercy, through mercy, and for mercy. Why are we to forgive? God forgave us. Why are we to sacrifice for that? Christ did the same for us. Why can't our God do evil? Because He told us never to. Can you see that? Why are we sure that God doesn't do evil? Because He never told us to do evil. Because He told us never to. So what He tells us to do could only be an extension of His character. Hallelujah. What He tells us to do could only be an extension of His character. What He tells us to do could only be an extension of God's character. Why must we wait till 490 times before we don't forgive again? Because our God is plenteous in long suffering. He's plenteous in forbearance and long suffering. He's plenty in it. It's long suffering, it's life. Hey, now, pay attention. Now, going deeper now into Bible interpretation. Content, C-O-N-T-E-N-T. So, content will mean you must know what God can never be saying in the scriptures. Please write that down. Content will mean you must know what God cannot be saying. You must know what a scripture can never be implying. Write that down. Content will mean you must know, based on content, okay, what we do first is a subtractive theology. That means it cannot be this. Now, if I read Psalm 68, "Arise, O Lord, lest your enemies be scattered." It is the content, the overall, that will first tell me that these enemies can never be human beings. That is first content. So most of the time, content does not tell us what exactly is happening. But from content, you can know what is not happening. Knowing fully well that what is written is the integration of what was inspired. If you don't get those terms, that means you have not listened to Can the Bible Be Wrong before. I said, knowing fully well that what is written is the integration of what was inspired. And the application of what was inspired, you know, it will vary with time, with sincerity, and personality involved. I mean, the application varies with time, sincerity, and the personalities involved. So your default must be to know what God cannot be saying. Your default must be to know what God cannot be saying. Cannot be saying. Then further study from context now. Context. Context will now tell you what the place is actually saying. Are you getting that? So most of the time, content can teach you easily what that place is not saying. But context will now help you to narrow down to what is happening. It could even be sarcasm. For instance, God could never have been sending Saul to kill anybody. Content, you just read that, go and kill the Amalekites. From content, you know that no, that this is not God. This is a very bad integration. It's a very bad perversion. Perversion of inspiration. Perversion. No bloodshed in the Bible ever glorified God. No bloodshed. No bloodshed in the Bible ever glorified God. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Since Brother Remy read this scripture, I just fell in love with it. Isaiah 2, verse 3. Amen, amen, amen. Well done. Okay, and many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob," okay? "And he will teach us of his ways." Okay, so all those mountains of the Lord, of course, referring to the church, okay? Referring to the church, the assembly, the fellowship, "and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And see the next verse. "He shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people." And after rebuking them, what will be the response? "They shall beat their sword into plowshares." That means what they are using to kill people, they will go and use it to farm. The instruments of war will now become the weapons of war will now become instruments of farming, or maybe mechanized farming. "And their spears into pruning hooks.
and nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Can you see that? Neither shall they learn war anymore. And he said, oh, house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That means all the wars all this year were never the plan of God at all, was not the instruction of God. Because he's saying, in my own plan, you don't fight wars. Even, let me tell you the truth, even in the physical plane, okay? Even in the physical plane, I tell you, even in the physical plane, I tell you, how should I put it? Hope you know one of the reasons that has been one of the things that have plagued the world most is this weapons of war. War. War has plagued the world the most. War. And one of the things that is actually symphony, all these things that you are saying, there is unemployment, there is no money to feed people, etc. If you know how much is being invested into weapons, into weapons just to kill people. So anyway, these are all the ripple effect of the fall of man. So you could see that. Go to Matthew 26. See, they could have entered God's Canaan without leaving Egypt. I know that is a lot, right? Israel could have entered God's Canaan without leaving Egypt. Jacob never left Egypt, but he entered Canaan. Hallelujah. Praise God. Moses did not enter the physical Canaan, but he entered God's Canaan. So all the people they killed, at the end of the day, see now, everybody they killed, just because they want to enter the physical Canaan, at the end of the day, they didn't say God that they died. In fact, before they got there, they died. And they now got to the physical Canaan, and God is still saying, "Where my guy? Yeah. And today, if you hear his voice, there remains yet a rest for the people of God." He limited a certain day in David, saying again today. So that means if Joshua has given them the rest, he would not have spoken of another day. Get that? That means if physical Canaan was the rest that God was talking about, then prophecy will not come again after they have entered the physical Canaan. That, guys, we are still going somewhere to happen. So that is the work of life. What happens when there's a perversion of inspiration? See, and that means they just killed people for nothing. Everybody they killed in Jericho, the wall of Jericho that fell down, the Amalekites that they killed, Moabites who has died, maybe Philistines, I don't know. Philistines have not really rose up in those times. Everybody died, the people of Ai that they destroyed. Those are not the victories of God. That's why you won't see Jesus quoting or glorifying, using any of those three to glorify God. So all those wars, all those plenty things, it's not the plan. It's not. So they just, everybody they killed was for nothing. If they have killed them and they have maybe, they now became saved, maybe better. But they killed them, they themselves, they became destroyed. All a game of sin and death. Matthew 26:51. And yeah, and this is the story of Peter. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off. Okay, then smote off his ear. Maybe I didn't know what he's going for. Maybe guy just missed the ear. What? It has anger, man. And see 20:52. And Jesus said unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." See Matthew 22:50. And one of these, Jerry, Luke 22:50. And one of them smote the servants of the high priest and cut off his right ear, the right one, not the left one, or not the wrong one. 51, and Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear, that's Luke 22:51 now, and he healed him. Can you see that? He healed him, healings, and he healed him. and yielding. So, yeah. So, content, again, will make you to know what God could not have been saying. Yeah, yeah. So, most of the time, we don't understand what is happening from content alone. But we know what cannot be the matter. We know. We know what cannot be the matter. For instance, the only reason I can make a comment like God has never supported anyone in a revenge mission before is because of content. The only reason I can make a comment like God has never supported anyone in a revenge mission before is because of content. 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 So, content is what I call a subjective medium of Bible interpretation. Subjective medium of Bible interpretation. Subjective content. So, let me ask you a question. What of context? Context, is this subjective or objective? Context, do you think context is objective or subjective? If you get what I'm saying, you can reply me later on WhatsApp. Just think on that. And I don't know if you want to put context. It looks like like both. But let me know. Because, for instance, the context of Exodus, it can be very wide, actually. The context of Exodus could be Genesis to, or the context of Exodus would actually be Exodus to Deuteronomy. Sometimes you read in Deuteronomy, the only way you can understand it better is for you to understand from Exodus. Amen, amen. So, so again, don't forget, now I'm on context right now. Like, for instance, now, the context of the Acts of the Apostles, if you see some words in the Acts of the Apostles that you may not understand until you read Luke, okay? Luke and Acts, they are also together. So you must see everything, okay? Until you see everything, you will not get the full picture. Now go back to that famous Exodus 20, verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5. Well done. I've told you, Bible interpretation is not joke, right? It's laborious. It's laborious. It's a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Can you see that? Again, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children until the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, the issue is that how should a believer read that? You should understand, you should understand the system of communication in the Old Testament. At times, some of them, they could not easily say that God does not do evil at all. They struggled hard to comprehend it. But every prophet spoke that the goodness of God far outweighs that thing that they call the wrath of God. Are you getting me?
Ooh.
So, they could not conceive that there is no evil at all, but they could say clearly that goodness far outweighs any evil. Let me show you something. See Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 1.
Psalm 30 verse 1. Okay, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. See that? I hope you know that these are positive, right? Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. O give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So this guy is giving thanks to God. He's thanking God for his holiness, for his grace. Verse 3 says God has healed him. Verse 3 says that he saved me from the pit. Now see verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, but in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So you could see that although he's saying God is good, but he's saying, well, God may have anger, but his anger is small, it's tiny. See verse 6, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplications. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O God, and have mercy upon me. Yet, Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and have guided me with gladness to the end, that my glory may sing praises to thee. Be not silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. So see that verse 5. For his anger endured for a moment, but in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So that is like a language used to describe a ratio. That is used to describe a ratio of mercy to anger, or anger to mercy, anyhow you put it. It's like a ratio used to describe what they see as anger ratio, the mercy of God. They are describing a ratio. Get me right, though. They are describing a ratio. They are saying, oh, little anger, but plenty mercy. It's a system of communication. In fact, I can say that it took Christ to come to remove that idea of little wrath of God, that God sees little something somewhere. It took Christ to actually come to remove that idea totally. Let me show you more. See on this, that same God that visits iniquity. See Jeremiah 32:17. It took Christ to come to change some of those ideas totally. Jeremiah, well done. 32:17. Ah, Lord God, I behold, and thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Wow. So he's praising God, right? It's like a compliment for God. And thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. Shekinah. Again, loving kindness into what? Thousands. But he said he recompense iniquity for maybe one or two generations. He said, the great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, if you stop at that verse, you will not be wise. Don't forget context. Context will now help you to see things better, to see things more. A comparison is going on. It's like the judgment of sin versus the kindness of God. The judgment of sin versus the kindness of God. The judgment of sin versus the kindness of God. So the issue is that judgment of sin will be used, or the judgment of sin will be described as what God does to the sinner. But no, the prophet will describe the judgment of sin as what God does to the sinner. But no, that's not what is happening.
the judgment of sin is not what God does to the sinner. The judgment of sin is what sin does to the sinner. Should remember John 3. The judgment of sin is what sin does to the sinner. John chapter 3, verse 18. See, let me read from John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 19. Can you see that? Say he's condemned already. He's condemned already. He's not waiting. So it's not what God will give him. It's not God's word that judges the sinner. It's sin. It's rebellion. He will get what he's looking for. Okay? So I said the judgment of sin is not what God does to the sinner. It's what sin does to the sinner. Please pay attention. Though. But the mercy of God is God saying, despite your state, my mercy will catch up with you. That is the mercy of God. It's like, it's despite, it's irrespective of man's state. It's to say, irrespective of your state, my mercy will catch up with you and it will outlast that judgment. My mercy will catch up and it will last longer. That's why it's a mercy to thousands, recompense of iniquity to maybe second or third generation. So that language is, we are describing a ratio, a comparison. So now, this is what now happens. So when, now using that utterance of Moses, okay, when the prophets see men in unbelief, which of the two phrases will they use? They will use visiting the iniquity. Don't forget, although it's written like God is the one visiting, but now we know that visiting is a self-made. Like I said in one series, because sin can take man to, sin will lead to death without God's involvement. Remember James 1? Let me show you again. James 1. James 1. You see, verse 13. Let no man say, when I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt any man, was seen next verse. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. God is not there, right? And verse 15, when lust has conceived, what happens? Lust itself bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, sin itself bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He now separate God totally from the motions of sin. Next verse says, every good gift, every perfect gift. It's talking about what God does and what sin does. So once you see this judgment of sin, that is not God. Is that clear? So when you see that visiting the iniquity is just the terminology of the prophets based on their comprehension. Okay, well done. So I am not saying, coming back to that phrase now, visiting the iniquity, when the prophets see men in unbelief, they will use the phrase visiting the iniquity. But when they see repentance, they will use the second, that mercies to thousands of generation. Isaiah 14 verse 18. Isaiah 14 verse 18. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave, like an abominable branch. Just keep reading. As the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit,
as a carcass trodden under the feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be removed. Can you see? He was talking about evildoers, unbelievers, majorly. And 21, he now says, prepare slaughter for his children, for the what? Iniquities of the fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will, for I will rise up against them, said the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, said the Lord. So you could see that they use that phrase, visiting the iniquity, to describe judgment, right? To describe judgment. Prepare slaughter for the children, for the iniquity of the father. As they use that to describe judgment. Judgment. See Isaiah 65 verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. See, I am fond of them that sought me not, and said, Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people. So he's talking about rebellion, right? Which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoke me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens and burn incense upon altars of brick, that's idol worship, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monument, which eats swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessel, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, for a fire that burneth all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will recompense into their bosom. See verse 7 now, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, said the Lord, which have borne incense upon the mountains, and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. So that phrase, what is it used for? Judgment again, right? Judgment. Once you are seeing iniquity of fathers, no, it's like once you are, they will just suddenly remember your father, remember your mother, remember everybody. So what was that phrase used for again? It's judgment, okay? Judgment. Let's check when he is now describing mercy. See Exodus 34. Well done. Don't give up. Let's see the description of mercy now. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, yield thee two tables of stones, like unto the first. Now, pay attention. This is after Moses, I think, he got upset. He broke the commandments. And it's the most of everything. So this passage about intercession, you see it right now, it's about intercession. And the Lord said unto Moses, yield thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present there to me in the top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let your flocks nor herd field before thy mountain. And yield two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai. So the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. See verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. See what he said. Verse 6. And the Lord said by, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and what? Gracious, long-suffering, and abundance in what? Goodness and truth. Verse 7. He now said again, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin,
Now, because, like I said, because they will still want to remember that maybe he has one small something. Now say, and that will by no means clear. You can see some plenty words in italics there. Let us read it for now. We by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, upon the children, but unto where? Third and to the fourth generation. But keeping message for a many generation, thousands, my guy, thousands, thousands. And again, don't forget, in the Bible, thousands is the greatest word they can conceive. There is no millions in the Bible, okay? Yeah, it's only later when you got to Revelation, that's when we saw tens of thousands, thousands of thousands. And that is, of course, that is Greek, okay? And then language has become better. So the best they can just say here is thousands. So it could have been millions or trillions he's talking about. So he will keep mercy for thousands, but he will rot how many? Three or four. So that is describing mercy. Don't forget the earlier verse. He said, the Lord merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is his subject matter. Don't be deceived or don't be carried away with the... Have you now seen what people will now do? Somebody will now sit down on this iniquity. We'll now be doing plenty long exegesis on how somebody is suffering for the sin of his forefather. Somebody will not be doing long exegesis on that. Because why not do exegesis on the thousands? Hallelujah. And see verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. That means Moses trembled before God's grace. Not God's anger, okay? Moses trembled before God's grace. And see what he now said, verse 9. And he said, if now, Lord, I have found grace. That means he has found grace, right? In his sight. Oh, Lord, my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for he's a stiff neck, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thy was inheritance. Can you see that? So, it's a term used for intercession. It's not used for condemnation. It's not used for death. It's not used for destruction. It's just to compare. It's just to use a ratio. It's to use a ratio pattern to describe the mercy of God. Are you getting me? To use a ratio pattern to describe the mercy of God. It's never saying God will demand from anybody the sin of his father. No, the prophet was simply using. So any other thing that generational cause is just a big fabu, a very big fabu, very unnecessary concept, which, and you know, demons, they can work very well through lies. Lies. So cast off the lies and a demon will go. Simple. Numbers 14 verse 1. Numbers 14 verse 1. Well done, well done, well done. You have been doing well. You're almost there. Yeah. Are you almost there? Yeah, well, let me say you're almost there. Maybe less than an hour, you'll be there. You are going somewhere to happen. Actually, we have gone far. Okay, Numbers 14 verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. Of course, this is after the spies came. The people gave some evil reports. So people gave some good reports. And people did not believe the evil reports. And see what happened. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Hey, my God. And the people... see, self-pity. It doesn't serve anything. Self-pity. You are pitying yourself. Pity. Self-pity is nothing. Self-pity is nothing. I don't know. Self-pity is nothing. Self-pity is not God's. It's not, what should I say? Self-pity is nothing. Numbers 14 verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. See that? And so I'm saying self-pity does not solve anything. And the
And wherefore had the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Do you know what happened? At the end of the day, those wives and children, they were saved. Very funny. So, see, don't give yourself to murmuring, self-pity, grumbling. Just stand by yourself by a wall and you're talking, blue, 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 blue. You are not serious. You are not serious. Self-pity does not do anything. If you don't know what to do, go and pray. Okay, verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, something like that, whichever, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, see, we bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not. Complaining, grumbling is rebellion. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And see what is happening. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this will provoke me? How long will it be ere that they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Of course, you know, these are angelic stuffs. I will smite them, okay, with the pestilence. That's not God. That's an angelic wala. If you remember the story of David too, in those first Samuel, you see something like that again there. You know, that's second Samuel. Yeah. And this in, you know, God doesn't talk like this. I will smite them, I will disinherit them. You remember, he told them earlier in Exodus that say my angel will go before you. Say, don't make him angry. Say, because he does, he will not pardon your iniquity. That is, should be next Exodus. I'll find that place for you later. Let me focus. So he said, so I mean, this is not God's utterance, okay? And I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. 13. Moses said unto the Lord, the Egyptians shall hear it too, and that thou bringest out these people in their might and from among us, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou Lord art among his people, that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, that thou goest before them day by day in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, behold, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land. No sentiment, Moses. He's not able to bring these people into the land which he swore unto them. Therefore, he has slain them in the wilderness. See what he now said again. And now I beseech thee. So Moses is about to, like, let me use the word, appeal to God, or to call him his name to, you know, it's a bit of appeal to God again. Let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken. Hallelujah. Spoken, saying what? The Lord long suffering. The Lord is long suffering and of great mercy, forgiving what? Iniquity and transgression, and by no means, again, they are the other part, clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, unto the what? Third and fourth generation. Can you see that every time they mention that visiting of iniquity, they will be specific that it's only third and fourth generation, to tell you that he was trying to emphasize which part? The forgiveness of iniquity and transgression. So verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. Can you see that? Okay. Now he's not talking about the visiting iniquity again, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven these people from Egypt even until now. Amen, amen. So it's a term used to describe God's mercy. Go again to Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. Have you seen that because Moses has used
this time before. Even people after him, Isaiah used this to describe rebellion. People used it after him. Ezekiel used, Jeremiah used. I see going back to that Jeremiah, Deuteronomy 7:6. Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number here than any people, for you are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Can you see that? And because he won't keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God and faithful, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Hallelujah. To a thousand generations. Funny enough, in this place, Moses did not add at all visiting iniquity. Can you see that even the prophets, they became better? Systematic. They became better. So in this place, he didn't even add again. With them that love me. Hold on, let me check something here. Chapter 1, 2, go. Okay, yes. So let me read again verse 9. Now therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to a thousand generation. And see verse 10 now. He was now able to separate what he is saying. He said, and repairs them that hate him to their face. So, to destroy them, of course, he will not slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Next verse, thou shalt keep the commandments and the statutes and judgments. So, you can see now that this place is now clearer. He now said that, his mercy is to a thousand generations. But the language in verse 10 clearly now describes unbelief. And he didn't put again that it will be father to children. He's now saying, guy, we say, but it is the people. That means the blessing will be generational, but the cause, it will be individual. Which is that personal response. That person's response or rejection to the gospel. Sorry, I know I'm saying a lot. Don't worry, you have pastors. They will be able to get it clearer later. So you can see that verse 10 now, he didn't say again that he's again to third or fourth generation. That's it, to repay them that hate him in their face. Just them. Destroy them. Of course, hope you know it's sin working. Okay, it's not God working. It's self-destruction. So, say, the mercy of God will go to generations, but that judgment, it will now be just to that person. So, clearly, verse 9 describes the blessedness of faith. Verse 10 describes the judgment of unbelief. Unbelief. Go back to that Jeremiah 32:17.
Ooh. Glory to God.
Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. Oh, awesome. And recompense the iniquities of the father into the bosom of their children after them. That's just one generation. Not children. Okay, the great, mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. No, but keep reading. 19. Great in counsel, mighty in works, for thy eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. You see that? That says to the righteous shall be well with him, says to the wicked will be healed with him. That is faith and unbelief. Verse 20. Which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and Israel among other men, and has made thee a name as this day. and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, with wonders, and with a strong hand, with a stretched out hand, with great terror. 22. And has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, and they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Thou therefore hast not caused all this evil to come upon them. Can you see that? He said, although they have not obeyed your word, but yet you have not allowed all this evil to come upon them. That's mercy. He's describing mercy. Behold, the mountains, they are come unto the city to take it. The city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. They fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence which thou hast spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. And thou said unto me, O Lord, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything to add for me? Therefore, thou seest the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, of course, and into the hand of the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. And the Chaldeans, they shall fight against that city, and they shall come and set this city on fire. Talking about city, okay? And burn it with the houses, and upon whose roof they have offered incense with unto Baal, poured out and drink offering unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and children of Judah have only done this evil before me from their youth. That's talking about judgment, right? For their children have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, said the Lord. 31. For this city has been to me as a provocation of my anger and of my fury, and from the day that they built it, even unto this day, I should remove it from before my face. Verse 32. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and all the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early teaching. Can you see that? Rising up early and teaching them, yes, they have not hearkened to receive my instruction. But they set their abomination in the houses, keep reading, which is called by my name to defy it. And they have built high places of Baal. Now, you see, this is first analyzing all they did, which are all in the valley of the son of Immon, to cause their children and daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, as idol worship, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, verse 36. And now, therefore, thus says the Lord of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, I will bring them again into this. Don't forget that this is an utterance of a prophet, okay? I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart. Hallelujah. You know, the new Christian theory has started again, and one way, and they shall, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant. Amen, amen. So this is what is called showing mercy to thousands of generations. So I will make an advanced contact with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Now, this is not talking about the physical, returning to Judah. No, it's actually talking about the new creation, because although he said that make an everlasting covenant to them physically later in AD 70, the physical Israel was still destroyed again by another
I've forgotten that name of the, is that not Nero? Who's that self? So, see verse 41. Yeah, I will rejoice over them and do them good. So, this is the new covenant, okay? This is new creation. This is the indwelling of the Spirit. And I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus says the Lord, like I have brought all these great people upon these people, so will I bring upon them all the good that they have promised, that I have promised them. And the fields shall be bought in his land. And wherefore you say, it is desolate without men, all beasts, it is given to the hand of the Chaldeans. And let's read 44 and stop there. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe the evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the city of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valley and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Anyway, sorry, it's a long read where you must be used to reading scripture like this. So, this is what I'm saying. If you don't read everything, you will not see that comparison, judgment versus mercy. So, amen, amen. You have to read everything to see that comparison. To see that comparison. That the judgment is a result of unbelief and the mercy is a work of faith. Work of faith. So, it's bad reading. Now, we'll soon close. Less than 30 minutes. It's bad reading that will make you justify anger, vengeance, and unforgiveness from the Bible. It's bad reading that will make you to justify anger, vengeance, and unforgiveness. That means you are just a bad reader. That means is that you are an incomplete reader. Read everything. Read everything. Yes, there has been light and darkness, good and bad, sin and righteousness. They are different concepts. Judgment is consequence of sin. Judgment is not for everybody. Righteousness is the fruit of faith. It's bad reading that will make people justify, just think that because so far not the wish to live and you are trying to wish on people up and down. So, again, let me say this again. Those terminologies. Okay, sorry, what I said earlier is, I said it is bad reading that will make you to justify, or that will make people justify anger, vengeance, and unforgiveness from the Bible is bad reading, okay? Bad reading. So I now said those terminologies that looks like revenge are how the prophet describes the judgment of the man in rebellion. Let me take that again. Those terminologies that looks like revenge are how the prophet describe the judgment of the men in rebellion. Those are how the prophets they describe the judgment of the men in rebellion. So that means, that says something. That means when you hear, go and kill the Amalekites, that is judgment. That is to judge them. That is a prophet judging them. That means judge them. Just pay attention right now. Now, how to relate it to us? That is to judge them. Go, because, of course, for you to go and kill the Amalekites, you must be very angry with them. You must be at rot. You must, that is go and judge them. Go and finish the Philistines. That is, go and judge them. Judgment. So, see Exodus 21. So, now the question is that, is it only the Amalekites that Moses said you should go and, that Saul said you should go and finish? Is it only the Moabites that Moses said they should go and finish? No, it's more. See Exodus 21. You know what goes around comes around, right? Exodus 21. 21:23. Exodus 21:23. Mind me, I'm talking like I'm in church. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. See 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripes for stripes, fire for fire. Amen. Write this in your notes. Those are the relationships of men in rebellion. Those are the relationship of men in rebellion. That is how they act. That is how they know to act. That is why Jesus corrected them that, guys, this thing is not for everybody. Matthew 5:38. Glory to God. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also. Figure of speech, okay? And if any man will sue thee at the law to take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Figure of speech, to just to tell you that, hey guys, don't revenge. And whosoever shall compel thee to go for a mile, go with him twain. Figure of speech, to just teach something. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that will borrow, turn not away. See verse 43. You have heard that it has been said. That means those words are not for them. They are not for the men in faith. See what he's saying? Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Well, he said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father in heaven. The audience of eye for an eye are men in rebellion. But the people in faith, they don't do eye for eye. This one is now saying, Moses is trying to tell you that, okay, what Moses is not wrong. It's just that you are not that type of people. Everything Moses said was based on their own belief. Based on their own belief. Based on their own persuadableness. That's how Pastor Nika will put it. Based on their own persuadableness to God's word. That is why they have eye for an eye. Revenge, anger, wrath. It is because of the presence of unbelief. Is because of that lack of faith. Amen, amen. That is why we have all of that. And he said that you may be the children of your Father in heaven, or the way I wrote it in my note, that you may act like your Father in heaven, that you may act like your Father in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the good, on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. On the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what have you done more than others? And not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen, amen. Go to I don't know if I should share this here. Go to Romans 5. Somebody said, okay, can what if I see a sinner? Can I rain woe and condemnation on him? I'll explain that briefly, and then we'll we start to wrap this up. Amen, amen.
In Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the tool of that extrajudicial accusation is the law. Is the law. Is the law. And the law here will... And the law here, don't forget, I read this for you last time. The law is not 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? The law is not meant for a righteous man. Do you get what that means? And which part is not, of course, no, we have law, we have documentation, we have book, we have etc. The law there, we talk about that retribution. That retribution. It's not meant that retribution, that judge a man for anything he has done. He said it's not meant for a righteous man. So,
it's not good to just quote people for people. We have new people who are always joining us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? Is it first or second? It should be first chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man uses lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, for disobedience, for the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, for murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for warmongers, for them that defy themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. To sound doctrine. To sound doctrine. Contrary to sound mode of explanation. Anyway, so back to Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So that means even now, because go to same Romans 7. Sorry, that one says, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did super abound. That's upa. Okay. Romans 7 verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. Can you see that? So when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So anyway, so what the law does is to judge a man. Please write this down. Let me wait for you. What the law does is to judge a man for the sake of his actions. What the law does is to judge a man for the sake of his actions. What the law does is to judge a man for the sake of his actions. But what the gospel message does is to judge that action of unbelief and appeal to the man. Hallelujah. That means the gospel message will separate the man from that unbelief. That's what we do in preaching. The law, remember I call it in some series that extrajudicial accusation. That's what Moses did to them. Okay, so I'm now saying now that, because now, you know, we still have it in Mark 16, that he that believeth is baptized and is saved. See that believeth not, he is condemned. If see in Acts 13 that Paul said, hey guys, you judge yourself on worthy of everlasting life. So, like, that means, am I to, like, whosoever believeth in him shall be condemned, whosoever does not believe shall be destroyed. Yes, clear. But, like, how that's, like, somebody asked me that, okay, when we are pushing the gospel, can we mention that if you don't believe, you are going to hell or things like that? Yes, but understand how it flows. Moses or the law, we judge them. We judge the people for their sin. But the gospel message, okay, we judge that action, that sin, and we'll appeal to the man to turn from it. Simple. Anyway, that is for the next God's word and God's action. We'll still see much of that later. So, we have utterances and actions that are not for you to replicate in the Bible. Utterances and actions that are not for you to replicate. It is for those whose hearts are hardened. It's not for you.
It's not for you. You can divorce. It's not for you. It's for those who cannot walk in love. It's not for you. Audience has changed. You are not a stiff-necked generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy people. You are a peculiar people, holy nation. You are a new creation. All things are passed away. So when you are saying those divorce your wife, is in fact it's judgment against themselves. It's to use their own hand to do themselves. All those latter part of Deuteronomy 28, it also describes judgment. Judgment. But who are we? We are those who have passed from death to life. So those latter part of Deuteronomy 28 also describes judgment of men in unbelief. So we have those. So what is the primary thing that has changed right now? Audience. Okay? Audience. Audience. You know, we have sinners in Genesis, but they don't have all those plenty accusations against them. So it is what you saw in most of those Exodus numbers is a judgment, and Deuteronomy mainly, is a judgment on them because of their actions. It's not for you to replicate. So I'm saying all that to say this. Know when the scripture is not addressing you. We are passed from death to light. So those consequences or judgment of rebellion must not be found in our midst. Let me say that again. Those consequences or judgment of rebellion, it must not be found in our midst. It must not be found in the church. It must not be found in the assembly. It must not be found in our families. It must not be found in our associations. Those consequences or judgment of rebellion, okay? It must not be found in your midst. It must be far away. See, when you don't hope you are getting me right now. When you don't relate well with a fellow believer, when you don't forgive, you are judging your brother as an unbeliever. When there is anger, when there is wrath, when there is malice, you are judging the believer as a man going to hell. You are bringing the judgment of Adolf Hitler on a believer. That's what you are doing. Sorry for that comparison. Because you know that, like in the Old Testament, the root cause of all those killings is anger, right? It's anger. So when there is anger in the church, when there is anger, it is to judge your brother. You are bringing Satan inside. That's the point. So wrath, anger is judgment. Judgment for those in sin. It doesn't belong here. Glory to God. Don't bring hell to your church. Don't bring hell to your family. That hard face, that stupid thing that we call locking up, right? Locking up. Imagine if God locks up on you. It's a judgment for unbelief and rebellion. Of course, get me right. Not God's judgment. Moses' judgment. Moses' judgment. Moses' judgment. Don't bring hell to the church. You see bitterness. Some people have bitterness, envy, jealousy. It's judgment. It's judgment. I'm almost closing. It's judgment. It belongs to those who heard God's word for 40 years, but they refuse to believe. That does not apply to anybody around you. Doesn't it apply? That does not apply to anybody in your midst. Amen, amen. Some bitterness could be so deep that some people even express it like an hypocritical laughter. You quit that. Some people say, don't worry, I will allow time. Time will solve everything. You are not serious. No. Don't allow time. Allow repentance. Humble yourself under God's word. Don't bring hell to your home. Don't bring hell down. Don't bring judgment. It doesn't belong here. Amen, amen. We are passed from death to life. Glory to God. The Bible says, it said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Amen, amen.
we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness. We have moved from one kingdom to another kingdom. Hallelujah. In our kingdom, what we have here right now is goodness, is mercy, is say goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I dwell where? In the house of the Lord. That's goodness and mercy. Hallelujah. Goodness and mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? What you give the person that deserves judgment, you don't give it. That's the point. That's mercy. That's what we find in God's house. Remission of sins, repentance. That's the new creation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen, amen. Blessed is the man to whom whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, know the part of the Bible that is not talking to you. You must know it. Know it well. Know it well. Don't say I will allow time. Don't say time will solve everything. No. Allow repentance. Allow God's word. Allow God's word. Let it be said that every home that consists of an edifying assembly member is a site for love. Hallelujah. Let it be said that every home that consists of an edifying assembly member is a site for love. It's a site for love. It's a site for love. Start praying as you are writing. Start praying. Start praying. Start praying. Start praying this. Praying this. Let it be said that every home, you make that commitment. I will have an awesome family. Amen, amen. I will not live in disharmony. I will have an awesome family. I will have an awesome church. I will have awesome disciples. We have awesome relationships. Satan will not be funny in our midst. There will be no grudges. There will be no resentment. No. It won't be found. His judgment is Satan. We cast him out. We cast him out. Once you have seen all those things you saw in Judges, in the book of Joshua, and go and destroy the wall of Jericho and kingdom of Ai, etc. They are all judgments. They are all judgments. And Christ now came and said, guys, eye for an eye is not for you. It's not for that you, because you are now to act like your father in heaven. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's for a nation that is given to rebellion. It's for people. So that is all those eye for an eye is to bring them to a state of self-destruction. Because the consequence of unbelief is destruction. So that is actually what Moses did to them, is to ensure they destroy themselves. Because that is actually what unbelief, that is the meaning of unbelief. Unbelief is men destroying themselves without God's input. So he didn't say, so can you see that Moses don't say that if anybody does something, God will do that thing to that person. It's not saying God will punish you for what you do to your brother. No, he said, go and do it to yourself. It's for them to destroy themselves. Come on, we don't do that in the church of God. Praise God. We don't do that in the church of God. We don't do that in the body of Christ. Amen, amen. Love here covers multitude of sin. We don't bring in judgments. We don't bring in judgments. We bring in life. Amen, amen. We are in the kingdom of light. The darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Praise God. So, don't just read the Bible. Amen, amen. Interpret it into your experience. See, you can actually have awesome experiences. Amen, amen. With your focus on God's word, with all you have learned thus far, you can have awesome experiences. You can have awesome relationships. Everything ought not to always be going south. It's not working out. Every time it's not working out. You meet a believer, it's not working out. Are you a worker out? What is not working out? Why is it always not working out? You meet somebody, pastor, I found this, she's this, she's that. In next 3 months, it's not working out. You don't bring Satan. Don't bring in Satan. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Things can work out for you. Amen, amen. Awesome relationships can work out for you. It can work out. Focus on God's word. Focus on forgiveness. Focus. When you see the devil far away, what do? You push him off. You pursue him. So, anger, malice, etc. They are a no-no in our midst. Thank you, Father, for the entrance of your word this morning. Thank you because we are made better. Thank you because awesome relationships are what we are going to have in our midst. Thank you for every family in this under this influence is blessed. Thank you because every home is blessed. Thank you because there is peace and harmony in our family structure, in our different churches, in our different assembly. Thank you because we are an ambassador of this. Hallelujah. Thank you because you are an ambassador of forgiveness. The same thing you do in us, we do to men. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us this example in the scripture. Thank you for your message that extends to thousands, everlasting covenants that you have for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for we don't run out of love. Glory to God. We don't run out of love. It's never too much. We don't run out of supply. For the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. Hallelujah. We don't hug Satan. We don't hug the weapons of Satan. We don't hug it. We let it go. And together, we team up together for the men you died for to advance the cause of this gospel of Christ together. Amen, amen. In love, we march. In love and harmony, we march forward. We move forward. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you so much for this morning. Love you all. Ensure you join earlier. For those of you that came in late, ensure you join earlier next time. Don't come late. At least always anticipate. I know you are not so much on social media, but always check if I am posting something about, the next time, like tomorrow night, it should be tomorrow morning, but I will still confirm in the evening if I will be able to be online early tomorrow morning. So always join online, ensure you click follow, and so that you can be notified when we're online. Respect your pastors, honor them, love, cherish, defato, and ensure you are awesome, okay? Ensure you are awesome. Team up for ministry, new workers, ensure you have new targets, which will welcome your graduation. Ensure you do this well and ensure you are you can have an awesome time, okay? Awesome time. You can have an awesome ministry. All these are the tools with which God has given us to last long in this ministry of Jesus. Thank you, love you. Whatever. Bye bye. Go ahead, too.